Another writer said if a bird would take one grain of sand in its beak and fly to the moon and deposit that grain of sand on the moon, and then fly back to Earth, get another grain of sand, and fly back to the moon, and keep on doing that, by the time that bird would empty all the beaches and all the world of all the grains of sand, that would be eternity. But folks, that would just be the beginning of eternity. That would be the first chapter of a never-ending book. And so when we ask that question, where are you going to spend eternity? It's an important question. Yes, amen. Yep. An important question. We have been looking, and I know it's been a while since I've preached, but we were looking in the little book of Jude in the New Testament in verse 3, you remember. There was that little phrase that we were, as Christians, were exhorted, contend earnestly for the faith. Contend earnestly for the faith. We were to contend for the essential truths that we find in the Bible. Those truths that make up what the writer calls the faith. And we've been looking at some of those truths in this study. And this morning, I'd like to look at what the Bible has to say about the eternal state. What the Bible has to say about where people will go when they die. Where will we end up? You know, to some people today, that would be an irrelevant question. Because there is a group of people, it's a small percentage, but there is a group of people that believe that once you die, you cease to exist. That once you're dead, you're dead. There's no afterlife. There are people that believe that. They believe that you only go around once, so get all the gusto. Now, that's nothing new. Because there were people in the first century that believed that. You remember the Apostle Paul dealt with that in his letter to the Corinthians. In the 15th chapter, he said, you know, there's some people that say, once you die, you're dead. There's no resurrection. And their philosophy is this. Since they believe that, their philosophy of life is eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you die. You know, get all the gusto. Because you only go around once. And there are those that believe that. I've had people tell me that. I've shared with them and asked them, what's going to happen when you die? And they'll say, well, I believe once you're dead, you're dead. And my response has always been, you know what? You don't have that option. If the Bible is right, there's life after life. If the Bible is right, we have a part of us that's going to live forever.
Yes, amen.
Yes.
Yes,
it
will.
We have a soul.
Yes, amen.
That will live forever. And we have no choice whether we're going to live forever. You will live forever. The only choice you have is where you're going to live. So this question, where will you spend eternity? You can't overemphasize the importance of that question. And the Bible teaches that there are only two ultimate destinations. And I want to look at that with you this morning. The first one, the first destination that I want to look with you is heaven. Charlotte sang about it. Heaven. And first of all, there's a lot of misconception about heaven, a lot of false ideas about heaven. So let's look at what heaven is not. Heaven is not a state of mind. It's not a state of awareness. It's not a level of consciousness. This is the teaching of the New Age movement. a woman by the name of Rosemary Altea, a New Age medium and healer, states, quote, "Heaven is not a place. It is a state of awareness. Heaven is where your heart is and where your soul needs to be. It's a state of consciousness." Well, that's not what the Bible says about heaven. Others, heaven would say heaven is a subjective experience. I have peace in my soul, therefore I have heaven on earth. Or you talk to a young lady and she said, "I just met this guy. And oh, he's so wonderful. I'm in heaven." Get to know him a little bit. But some make heaven a subjective experience. But that's not what the Bible says about heaven. Others look at heaven as a projection of our wishes. Well, Pastor, for me, heaven is a great fishing lake up in the sky. I know some of you are fishermen. But that's not heaven. But for me, heaven is that beautiful golf course up there. And some people kind of project their wishes and say, well, that's what heaven is. But that's not what the Bible says. Heaven is not also the Muslim heaven or the Muslim a view or concept of heaven. The Quran teaches that heaven, it calls it paradise, is a place filled with beautiful, large-eyed companions and youths of perpetual freshness where your sensual desires will be forever fulfilled. One author, quoting an official Muslim tradition, wrote, quote, "The lowliest of inhabitants of paradise will have 80,000 servants and 72 wives." I'm thinking, 72 wives? That's heaven? The Quran speaks of virgin maidens who will be enjoyed by men with enhanced sexual stamina. I mean, the Muslim view of heaven is the playboy's paradise. The playboy's dream. But that's not what the Bible says. Nor is it the Eastern view of nirvana. They call heaven nirvana. And quote, it's described the ultimate selfless state of non-being as a drop of water that is absorbed back into the ocean from which it came and becomes one with it. When our soul is absorbed back into the ultimate impersonal force of the universe, this is heaven. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And then to some, heaven is a fairy tale. There's a man by the name of Jeffrey Burton Russell of the University of California. He's a professor and author, and he wrote the book, The History of Heaven. And he says, and I quote, "It's this place where you got wings. You stand on a cloud, and if the concept is more sophisticated, where you see God and sing hymns, it's a boring place. A silly myth or something people invent to make themselves feel better, or all of the above." To Mr. Russell, heaven's a myth, just something invented by man. But I'm going to tell you, that's not what the Bible says about heaven. What is heaven? First of all, take your Bibles, turn to John 14. John 14, heaven is a real place. It's a real place. How do we know that? Well, we know because someone who came from heaven told us. If you want to know what Pittsburgh is like, I know you all want to know what Pittsburgh is like. You could ask my mother-in-law because she came from Pittsburgh. She lived in Pittsburgh all her life. She can tell you about Pittsburgh. But if you want to know what heaven's like, you got to ask somebody that's came from heaven. Amen? And Jesus came down from heaven. So he tells us about it in John 14, 1 through 3. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus said, he tells us he's from heaven. He tells us, I go to prepare a place for you. That heaven is a real place. It's not a subjective experience. It's not a level of consciousness. It's not a state of awareness. It is a place. And it is a place where God is. And that's so important to realize that. God is there. The word heaven or heavens is used hundreds of times in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the word is shamayim, and it means literally the heights. The Greek word horenos literally means that which is raised up or that which is above. There are three uses of the word heaven in Scripture. There's the atmospheric heaven. That's the place where the birds fly, it says, in heaven, in the heavens. That's where the rain and snow comes down from heaven, it says, in Isaiah 55. There is the celestial heaven. That's where the stars hang out. The stars are in the heavens. And then there is the heaven, which is the abode of God. It's where God lives. That's heaven. And let me give you some verses. Deuteronomy 26:15 says, look down from thy holy habitation from heaven and bless thy people. In 1 Kings 8:30 it says, and hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 27. And their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. In Psalm 73, 25, the psalmist writes, whom have I in heaven but thee? And whom, and there's none on earth I desire but thee. And in the New Testament, Luke 11, 2, it says, pray like this, our Father, which art in heaven. Heaven is God's home. It's his abode. Somebody said, wait. I thought God was everywhere. Doesn't the Bible say God is everywhere? Yes, it does. Psalm 139, where can we go from your presence, God? You fill the heavens and the earth. There is no place that God is not. Well, then how can heaven be his abode? Heaven is the place where God's immediate presence is. The place where he exists in his naked essence. The place where his splendor and glory of his being, his character are openly displayed. The place where the perfections of God are manifest. Where you can see the glory of God. That's why we sometimes call it glory. Glory. Because that's where the glory of God is manifest to its infinite degree. It's the abode of God. So what is heaven like? I'm going to tell you, folks, it's out of this world. Amen. It's out of this world. What's it like? First of all, it's a holy place. It's called his holy habitation. Revelation 21:2 speaks of a holy city that comes down from heaven. There is no sin in heaven.
Amen. Whew.
No sin. No sin can exist in the presence of God. It's just like, you know, there's certain germs that can only exist in darkness. You shine a light on them and they die. I'll tell you, no sin can exist in the infinite Shekinah glory, light of God in heaven. Totally. Imagine a place, folks, where there's no sin. No sin. The book of Revelation in chapter 21, verse 27 says, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Those, when people are in heaven, will have no sin nature. Praise God. I can't wait for Beulah Land. when I don't have to deal with the sin nature in my heart anymore. It's all gone. It's a holy place. Secondly, it's a place of unspeakable joy. Wait a second, I thought you said it was holy. It is holy. And I'll tell you what, when you have holiness, you can have joy. Because to go to heaven, it's where God is. Yes. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And in his presence, Psalm 16:11 says there's fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Infinite joy, infinite pleasure in the presence of God. It's a place of worship. If you want to look at that, and we won't today, but Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 19 gives us kind of a glimpse of heaven, and what you see is worship. Loud, joyous, exciting. I'm sorry, Mr. Russell, it's not boring. I mean, our worship might be boring. Not usually. Hopefully it's not. But it can. You can go to a church and, oh, this is boring. Not in heaven. I'll tell you, you won't look at your watch in heaven. In fact, there won't be watches in heaven. But you know what? It's not boring. It's loud. It's exciting. It's uninhibited. I'll tell you, you better learn to worship down here. Because I'll tell you, we're going to be doing a lot of worshiping up in heaven. Spirit-filled, engaging worship. And I'll tell you, I have a feeling that some of us conservative types at first might be a little uncomfortable. Because I'm going to tell you, man, they're uninhibited up in heaven. They might be jumping up. We might be jumping up and down and dancing. And well, this gets a place of worship. It's a place filled with music. Revelation chapter 5 says we're going to be singing up in heaven. We're going to be singing a new song with an old message. We're going to be singing of the salvation through the blood of the Lamb. We're going to be singing a new song. And chapter 15 of Revelation, we're going to be singing the song of Moses. There's going to be instruments in heaven. And we're going to have all kinds of, it's going to be spirit-filled worship and music. Revelation 19, we're going to be singing the hallelujah chorus. You look there and hallelujah, hallelujah, they're shouting out hallelujah in heaven. I'll tell you, in heaven, we will have, this is going to be hard to believe, but I'm going to have resurrection vocal cords, and I'm going to sing in the choir. I'm going to have a voice that will make the voice of Steve Green look like my voice. I mean, it's going to be wonderful. We're going to sing. It's going to be a wonderful place of peace. Revelation 21, 3 and 4. Love these verses. It tells us there that God in heaven will wipe away every tear. Every tear. There will be no sorrow, no suffering, no pain, no separation, no death, no curse. In heaven there will be no cancer, no aneurysms, no arthritis, no mental illness, no paralysis, no old age, no blindness, no deafness. There will be no rejection, no isolation, no inferiority. There will be no broken bones. There will be no loss. There will be no heart problems. There will be no allergies. There will be no sinus problems. There will be no tiredness. You will be able to serve God day and night and not get tired. I'll tell you, and I'll guarantee you'll never be bored in heaven. Never. I'll tell you what, there'll be something new every day. It's a wonderful place. And a place of beauty beyond your wildest dreams. In heaven, there's beauty beyond description, unimaginable beauty. Linda and I, a week ago, most of you know, we traveled out west. And we saw some beautiful things, folks. In fact, I'm going to bring the pictures in tonight. I want to show you some of the things we saw when we went to Yellowstone National Park and when we went down through the Grand Tetons. But we were in Jackson, Wyoming. And we woke up one morning and Linda said to me, well, what do you want to do today? And I said, well, I know what we're going to do. We're going to go horseback riding. She looked at me and said, what? I said, no, we're going to go horseback riding. She said, I don't think I want to go horseback riding. I said, you're going to go horseback riding. We're going to go riding some horses. So she, being the good wife that she is, said, okay. So we walked to this place. It was 5 blocks away from where we were staying, these stables. And so as we approached these stables, Linda looked at me, and there was this mountain, and the stables were right at the base of the mountain. And she looked at me, and she said, we're going to ride horses. Where are we going to ride? And jokingly, I said, see that mountain? We're going to ride up that mountain. My wife's afraid of heights. She said, I ain't riding up that mountain. No way. I said, I'm just kidding. So we got to the stables, paid our money, and came out, and the lady that was there got us our horses, and I said, well, where are we going to ride? She said, see that mountain? You're going to ride up that mountain. And Linda looked at me. We'd already paid our money. And so the guide starts out, and we rode up this mountain. I'll tell you, we got up the top of that mountain. And I looked out over Jackson Hole, the valley there, and the mountains, and you could see the Grand Tetons and just go, oh, what beauty you've made, God. How beautiful this is. I said to Linda, isn't this beautiful? Isn't this worth it? Aren't you just loving this? And she said, I'll tell you when we get down and I'm still alive. But it was so beautiful. You know, what's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen? I'm going to tell you, heaven is going to be a million times more beautiful. It's a beautiful place. It's beyond description, beyond human words. The beauty of heaven, the beauty of the Lord Jesus there. Oh, what a place God says heaven is. And now, I'd like to say, I would just like to quit. Because I love to speak about just what I spoke about. Heaven is a wonderful place. But I can't quit. Because the Bible talks about another destination. And that is hell. I'd like to say, first of all, hell does exist. Many today are denying the existence of hell. Liberals tell us there's no such place. They would say all will be saved and taken to heaven. Can I say this in my heart? I wish I could believe that. I really do. I wish I could believe that. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Even some so-called evangelicals today are denying the literal existence of hell and substituting for it what is called the doctrine of annihilationism. That is to say that the soul or the spirit of the one who is lost will be destroyed and cease to exist as their punishment from sin. People that hold this view are people that you might have heard of. F.F. Bruce, Clark Pinnock, John Stott are all holding to that view. And again, I'd like to say I believe that. But that's not what the scriptures teach. The same Bible, listen, the same Bible that teaches there is an eternal heaven, the same Bible teaches there's an eternal hell. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself, who is the embodiment of compassion and love, taught more on the subject of hell than he did of heaven. 12 of his 36 parables that he taught in Scripture speak of the existence of hell. A man by the name of William Shedd, in a book called The Doctrine of Endless Punishment, said this, quote, "The strongest support of the doctrine of endless punishment is the teaching of Christ, the Redeemer of man. The mere perusal of Christ's words when he was upon earth, without note or comment upon them, will convince the unprejudiced that the Redeemer of sinners knew and believed that for impenitent men and devils there's endless punishment." There is a hell. What is it like? Would you take your Bibles and open to Luke chapter 16? Luke chapter 16, and really beginning in chapter 19, or chapter 16, verse 19, Jesus tells a story about two men that died. And in this story, he talks about hell. You know, what is hell like? You know, I'm told that in Las Vegas, there is a nightclub by the name of Hell Incorporated. And what they did is this nightclub erected signposts that it put up along the road, the highway from Los Angeles to Las Vegas. And some of those signposts read like this: "This is the road to hell." Another one read, "Hell is fun." Another one read, "Come to hell and have a blast." And you know, Satan has erected signposts like that. He says to people, you know, hell's fun. Come to hell and have a party. Have a blast. I know, I've talked to people and said, you know, I may be going to hell, but all my friends are going too, and we're going to party. And what I can say is the description of what we have in chapter 16 of Luke, hell is not fun. It's not a party. It's not a place you want to go. What is it like? It's a place of torturous pain. Luke 16, 23, 24, 25, and 28. It says that this man who died, he lifted up his eyes in hell or Hades. He felt pain. There was anguish, agony. It's a place of sensibility, where you can't feel. It's a place of, no wonder the scripture says it's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, the Bible talks about heaven. It says God will wipe away every tear. When Jesus talked about hell, he said it's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping, constant weeping. Because of the pain, yes. But more than that, I think weeping tears of regret and remorse. They will weep their day and night in hell. It's not a party. It's a place of no mercy. In Luke 16, 24, the man in hell cried out, "Have mercy on me!" But there's no mercy in hell. There's only wrath and indignation and justice. The same man that cried out in hell, "Have mercy on me," 2,000 years ago when Jesus spoke this story, is still crying out today, "Have mercy on me." But there's no mercy. It's a place of unfulfilled desires and needs. "Have Lazarus come and dip his finger in a little water and put it on my tongue." But no relief. Needs go unmet. Desires go unfulfilled. Total misery. It's a place of unquenchable fire. Luke 16, 24, it says, "I'm tormented in this flame." And someone says, "Well, do you really believe there's fire in hell?" Well, the Bible, where it speaks, unless it gives some kind of indication, you should take it some way other than it is. You take it literally. And that's why in Revelation 20, it calls hell the lake of fire. It's a place where the worm dieth not. Matthew 9:48. You know, Jesus said, he taught his disciples about hell. And he used the word Gehenna. Gehenna was a valley that was southwest of Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, under the wicked kings Ahaz and Manasseh, they actually took children to that valley and burned them, sacrificed them to the god Moloch. In the days that Jesus taught, that valley had been turned into a garbage dump. They take the filth and the refuge of the city and dump it into Gehenna, and they would burn it. It was continually burning. They would even take the bodies of criminals and throw them. They wouldn't bury them. They'd throw them into Gehenna. And there was a type of worm that would get into these bodies and just eat these bodies as they burned. And Jesus said to his disciples, he looked and there was this smoke coming up, and he said, do you want to know what hell's like? There it is. It's a place where worm dieth not, where there's continual burning. And it's a place of darkness and everlasting destruction. Matthew 8:12. They shall be cast out into outer darkness and inky blackness, loneliness, separation. God is light, and there's no recognition of the presence of God in hell. Destruction, 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Who will be punished with everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Destruction. Everlasting destruction does not mean destroyed forever, but forever destroyed. Yes. There's a difference. And it's a place of finality. Luke 16:26, it says a great gulf was fixed. In other words, once a person is in hell, you don't get out. And I'm going to show you something you'll never see in hell. Do you want to see something? I'm going to show you something. In fact, there's two of them in this room. You'll never see them in hell. There's no exit signs in hell. That's why Dante wrote in his Inferno, he who enters these gates, abandon all hope. A Texas cowboy fell asleep and lay down on a barroom floor, having drunk so much he could drink no more. And he fell asleep with a troubled brain and dreamt he rode on a hellbound train. The engine with murderous blood was damp and was brilliantly lit with a brimstone lamp. An imp for fuel was shoveling bones while the furnace rang out with 1,000 groans. The boiler, it was filled with lager beer, and the devil himself was the engineer. The passengers, they were a most motley crew, church member, atheists, Gentiles and Jews, rich men in broadcloth and beggars in rags, beautiful young ladies and withered old hags, yellow and black men, red, brown and white, all chained together. Oh God, what a sight. While the train rushed on at an awful pace, The sulfurous fumes burned their hands and their face. Wider and wider the country grew. Faster and faster the engine flew. Louder and louder the thunder crashed, and brighter the lightning flashed. Hotter and hotter the air became until it burned the clothes off of every quivering frame. Then, out of the distance, there arose a yell. "Ha ha," said the devil. "We're near in hell." And then how the passengers shrieked with pain and begged the devil, "Stop the train, stop the train." But he capered about and he danced with glee and he laughed and joked at their misery. "My faithful friends, you've done the work, and the devil never can a payday shirk. You've bullied the weak and you've robbed the poor and you've turned the starving brother from your door. You've stored up gold where canker rust and you've given free vent to your beastly lust. You've justice scorned and corruption sown and you've trampled the laws of nature down. You've drunk, rioted, cheated, plundered, and lied, and you've mocked at God in your hell-born pride. You've paid full fare, so I'll carry you through, for it's only right that you should have your due. Why, the laborer is always worthy of his hire, so I'll land you safe in the lake of fire, where your flesh will waste in the flames that roar, and my imps will torment you forevermore." Then the cowboy awoke with an anguished cry, his clothes wet with sweat and his hair standing high. Then he prayed as he had never prayed till that hour to be saved from his sin and the demon's power. And his prayers and his vows were not in vain because he never rode that hell-bound train. Folks, there is a real hell. The Bible tells us of it. But there's good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. God wants you to go to heaven. You say, "How do you know that?" I know that for three reasons. First of all, I know that because the Bible says hell was never made for people. Did you know that? Matthew 25, verse 41 says, it was prepared for the devil and his angels. God didn't prepare hell for people. He didn't prepare hell for you or me. He prepared it for the devil and his angels. That doesn't mean people will go to hell. But that was not the purpose of God. Secondly, I know that because the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, it says, his desire, his will is for all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's how I know the Bible tells us. God wants us to be in heaven, amen, not hell. But the third reason, how I know he wants you in heaven is he did the most amazing thing he could ever do. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to provide a way for you to go to heaven.
Amen.
For God so loved the world, he so loved you, that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus. And Jesus came down and he died on a cross. And on that cross, he purchased a ticket for you to go to heaven. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
My, oh my!
Praise the Lord.
God did that. He died for my sins. No sin in heaven. He died for my sins. He rose from the dead, and if I'm going my way, I'm going in my life, if I'm willing to turn around to go God's way, it's called repentance. And I believe on Jesus, believe he died for my sins, And I receive him into my heart. He gives me a ticket to go to heaven.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, praise God. That if we believe on him, we shall not perish, shall not go to hell, but we will have eternal life in Beulah land.
Amen.
And I'll tell you what, if you end up in hell, you have to go past Calvary. And I'm going to end with this. But there was a drunk, and he came to Chicago on the rails, and he knew of a bar that was in Chicago. There was a bar in Chicago, and the name of the bar was the Gates of Hell. There was also in Chicago, he didn't know about this, but there was also in Chicago, in downtown, there was a church by the name of Calvary Chapel. It's a large church and had a large steeple, and on the top of the steeple was a cross. And every night they would put lights on the steeple, and you could see that cross from all over. And that drunk was walking down the streets, and he came up to a person and he said, "Hey, tell me, how do you get to the gates of hell?" And the person said this, "See that cross? That's Calvary. You got to go past Calvary to get to the gates of hell." Where will you spend eternity? God wants you to be with him in heaven. Let's bow in prayer.